guide our study this morning, whether it's in this room or in youth worship, that you will be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. We will dismiss our youth. Teacher will meet you at the door while you open your Bible. You can just open it anywhere today you would like. We'll cover the whole Bible today. It is Labor Day weekend. You may have not known that. Maybe you're one of the few, the chosen, that didn't go somewhere. But it is a day that we honor those who work, who labor, or those who have been in labor at some time. We honor work in our culture, even as Christians. If work is moral and ethical and honors God, work is good. Correct? Say, oh, I can't wait to go back to work. We don't complain and argue and gripe about working, do we? It's a gift from God. It's not a curse. In the Garden of Eden, Adam had jobs before sin. Often we ask one another, what do you do? Ask someone around you, what do you do? If men get together, you meet a man you've never met before, that's the, I guarantee, one of the first questions we ask one another, what do you do? What do you do? Have you ever met anyone who says, when you ask them, what do? They say, me? I don't do anything. We impress one another. We think we're impressing, but, oh, I'm busy. Let me tell you how busy I am. I am so busy. Well, next time someone says, I am so busy, ask them, well, what do? What are you busy doing? And we also ask about anything, does it work? We want to know, does it work? If you have an idea, we ask, well, does it work? If you go to buy something, you ask, does this thing work? What's the guarantee with it? We are interested in what works. Now, if you study the Bible from the very beginning to the very end, you'll find what really works with God. And I have 2 points today. I want to impress you with these 2 points. I want you to say, wow, that took a lot of work to come up with these 2 points. The first point is this: faith works. And the second point is this: faith works. I know it's a holiday weekend, you're tired, you've been working hard, you're busy. So I'm not going to give you a whole lot of points. I think you can memorize this. What are the 2 points from today's sermon? And? Very good. You've got it. You may go home. Oh, wait just a minute. What do you mean by that? Faith works and faith works. Well, let's look at the first point. Now, I forgot. What's my first point? Faith works. We live by faith, don't we? All of us do. Faith in something, faith in someone. Even the atheist has faith in their theory that there's no God. They base their life on that. We have faith in someone, in something. In Hebrews chapter 11, which your Bible ought to just pop open to that because that's what we're studying. In verse 1, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain what we do not see. That's what faith is. In verse 6, without what? It is impossible to please God. Without faith, without trust, it is impossible to please God. So what's faith? Trust. See, faith is only as good as the object of our faith. The thing or the person we have put our faith in. It's only as good as that object. You have faith in your bank? You put any money there? Your millions, right? Your bank? How about if I write you a check? Do you think you have faith in that check is good? What time is it? Well, tell me what time it is. How do you know? I looked at my watch. Well, mine says 11:04. That one back there says 11:03. Which one do we put our faith in? But you make an investment. You have faith in the company. You go to the doctor. Why do you go to that doctor? You trust him. Why do you trust him? Someone told you about him. You looked him up. You have reason to believe. He has a diploma on the wall. Have you ever looked at those diplomas really close? About anything, we ask some questions. Is this worthy of our faith? So we ask some questions. Is it reliable? Have they kept their word? Their promises? Let's look at the reviews. Look it up if you go to a restaurant. Look it up on Yelp. What do other people say about this restaurant? How long has this company been around? What's their track record? In other words, can I take it to the bank? Okay, ask about God those questions. Is God reliable? Has God kept His word? Has God always kept His promises? If you look God up on the Yelp, what kind of reviews does He get? What do other people say who banked their life on God? What's their review? How long has God been around? And how long's forever? What's God's track record? God has never broken a promise. And so chapter 11 is example after example of Hebrews, is example after example after example of people who have trusted Him. So Abel, so Enoch, so Noah, so Abraham, and the rest of the chapter. Not only Hebrews, but the whole Bible. The only way that is acceptable to God is trust. Faith. That's all that works with God. You say, well, I've got another way that'll work with God. I'll do a lot of good works. And if I stack up good works, then I'll be acceptable to God. Well, the point is, it's not what you think. What does God say? Faith. Trust me. Say, well, in the Old Testament, it was sacrifices and the law and religion. No, it wasn't. It was never sacrifices. It was never the law. It was never religion. It was always a relationship of trust. Now, we know. How many of you have ever been to, this is your first Sunday in church ever? I didn't think so. We've been to church. How many of you have ever seen a Bible before today? How many have ever read the Bible, heard the Bible? So I'm not going to tell you something you don't know. You know this. We are saved by faith. And we are kept by faith. And we are to live by faith and trust in God. That works with God. That's all that works with God. So what's the first point? Faith works. You say, well, I'm going to try a different way. God's already told you that doesn't work. Don't waste your time. We live and we hope in faith. If you turn back to Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews quotes Habakkuk in verse 38 of Hebrews 10. That is a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And you've heard it many times. The righteous will live by faith. It's quoted several times in the New Testament. It's quoted in the book of Romans, where Paul writes that great essay on justification by what? Faith. The righteous will live by faith. And it's quoted here. Before all the examples of Hebrews 11 of those great saints of faith, it is quoted, the righteous will live by faith. Will live. The only way to live, now and forever, is by faith. You live by faith. But if you're going to live forever with God, if you're going to have a relationship with God, if you're going to see God, however you want to say that, if you're going to heaven, it is by faith. Trusting God. Faith in what? Who? Those are good questions. Those are great questions. People today say, well, I have faith. What do you have faith in? Well, I have faith in faith. Huh? What does that mean? Well, I'm a very spiritual person. Really, so are witches. Well, I'm very spiritual. I just have faith in faith that if I throw it out there in the universe, oh, I hear that a lot. You want something? You want a new truck? You want a new truck? Sure. Well, then you just have to think it. You have to have faith that you can get it. And you throw it out there in the universe, whatever that means. And if the stars line up, lo and behold, you look out the window on Christmas morning and there it is. Faith in faith is kind of stupid. Not kind of, it's stupid. You have to have an object of your faith. How about an idol? Think of all the Old Testament idol after idol after idol. What can an idol do for you? Who made the idol? You did. Oh, you bought it at the market. I'm going to put my faith in this stump. There's a wonderful story. We're studying 1 Samuel in our Bible study early this morning. In the mornings on Sundays. And there's this great story in 1 Samuel chapter 5. About the Philistine God. The Philistines, who are a thorn in the side of God's people, steal the Ark of the Covenant. You know, the Ark. The one Indiana Jones was looking for. They think that the Ark has power. If we just get this rabbit's foot, we will have victory. And if we don't walk under a ladder while we do it. So they steal the Ark of the Covenant from God's people and they take it to the capital of the Philistine people and they put it in their temple, the temple of their God. And you know what the temple, the God's name is? Dagon. I guess you say, day's gone. He's Dagon. Well, you know what happens? It's a great story. Read it sometime. 1 Samuel 5. They get up the next morning. They put the Ark of the Covenant in there with Dagon, their idol. And you know what's happened to Dagon? He fell down. He's flat on his face. So they rush in there and they pick up Dagon. Now, let me ask you, what kind of God do you have to pick up? And they prop him back up by the Ark of the Covenant. Whew. Dagon's safe. Dagon. Next day, they go in there, and Dagon has fallen again, and his arms and his legs, which are just stone, have shattered. He's just a torso. And they prop him back up, and they get some Gorilla Glue, and they put his arms and his legs back on. What kind of God is that? You going to trust something that you have to pick up? That you have to glue him back together? People do trust in silly things. Only way to please God Repeat after me. The only way to please God. The only thing that works with God is to put my trust in Him. I don't repeat anything else I say. See, someone was going to say, don't repeat everything I said. It's faith. Faith is not a way. It is the only way. All right? So point one. What's point one? Faith works. Point two. Let's move on. Faith works. The righteous will live by faith. They will live eternally because of their faith. And they will live now righteously. You can take that both ways. They will live righteously. And the only way to live righteously is by faith. The only way to live, if you have faith in God, is to live righteously. And we've talked about this, trying to sum up all of Hebrews, especially chapter 11. Can you see faith? If you want to argue with me, you're wrong. If you tell me, I have faith, and I say to you, show me it. Could you show me your faith? You got it in a box? I have it in my heart. I don't want to see the inside of your heart. You got it in a bottle? You can't see faith. You can only see the results of faith. It's like the wind. Can you see the wind? You will say, look at the wind. You can't show me the wind. You can show me the results of the wind. The leaves are blowing. Arizona just went by in March. Trash is blowing down the road. Look at those lights. Do you see the electricity? You see the results of the electricity. Show me your faith. Only evident if you show me the results. Only real if there's results. Now, I hope you paid attention to Shirley when she read from James chapter 2. Let's go over there and look for a moment. Remember, in Hebrews, he said, faith is evidence of things what? Things not seen. You can't show me your faith. You say, I'm a very faithful person. Okay, let me see it. You go, well, you're going to show me results. Yeah. If you look at Hebrews 11, all those examples, by faith, what happened? By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, what happened? You don't tell me all the things that happened, but did something happen? By faith, something happened. They did this, they did this, they did this. God did this. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Now, please understand this before we go to James. The results don't save you. Right? If I have enough results and I prove now I'm faithful, God will save me. The results do not save you. In fact, say that out loud. But if your faith is real, there will be results. Yeah. You know, and we'll get to James in just a minute, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. We've memorized that. It is by grace you've been saved through what? Doesn't even say faith saves you. It is by grace that saves you. God uses faith. It's by grace through faith that you are saved. Not by works so that anyone could do what? Boast. Look how faithful I am. How right. Not by works so that no one can boast. It is the free gift of God. That's grace. And verse 10 says, you were created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works. You see the difference? It's the result of real faith. Now look at James chapter 2. In verse 14, which Shirley read, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Think how ridiculous that would be. I have faith. Really? Show it to me. Show me some results. Well, I don't have any results. I just have faith. Would that make sense? No. Can such faith save him? Not saving faith. And suppose a brother, so on, someone who says in verse 18, you have faith, I have, you have deeds, you have faith, I have deeds. Like it's an either or. I say, well, I have faith. Tess says, well, I have deeds. So which one's right? It's not either or. It's both. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what? What I do. Both are required. You say, well, I have faith. Verse 19. You believe there's one God. I mean, people today say, I believe in God. Is that saving faith? Let me tell you, the answer to that is no. People say, I believe in God. I believe there's a God. Is that saving faith? If you say you only just believe in God, you're in the same group with demons. They know, but they don't trust God. They don't have the saving faith. And then he gives the example of Abraham in verse 20. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Wow. Notice he said, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is useless. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? That's what we studied last week in Hebrews. You see that his faith and his actions were working together. It's got to be the combination. And his faith was made complete by what he did. So faith without works is what? Dead. Faith without works is useless. Faith without works is incomplete. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, even Rahab. Hey, what was Rahab's profession? Was Rahab a prostitute? It tells you right there in verse 25. Was she saved because of her good reputation? Because of her profession? No, but because she trusted God. So in verse 26, the body without the spirit is, if you have a body and there's no breath, there's no life in the body, what do you got? You got a body. What happens? What's the major cause of death? You quit breathing. Faith without works is like a dead body. It is dead. Are we justified by faith? Are we justified by works? It's really not, we're not going to take a vote on it. God says we're justified by faith, like Abraham. But faith works together with our works. Abraham did. And he was called a friend of God. And you say, well, I have faith. Don't tell me I got to show it. Because God knows my heart. Does God know your heart? I'll give you that much. God knows your heart, doesn't he? Does anybody else know your heart? Look around the room. Can you tell me what's in someone else's heart? You would have trouble even telling me what's in your own heart. Faith, God knows your heart, but other people don't. You don't even know. The real evidence that your faith is real is it produces something in your life. Change, service, righteous living. To say, well, I have faith. That's it. Now, the results do not save you, but the results show that your faith is real. You can take that to the bank. Faith is proven real by what it produces. See, real faith always has evidence to back up its claim, to support its claim. If you say, I have faith in God, just say that out loud. So whoever you heard say that, turn to him and say, prove it, buddy. God knows your heart. I don't know your heart. You don't know my heart. I don't know my own heart. I'm not saved by works. I'm saved by God's grace. But when I accept God's grace, there's evidence to back up my claim. In Ephesians chapter 4, let's get it as practical as we can be. Labor through this on Labor Day. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says in verse 11, it was Christ, he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare who? God's people. Who's that? That's us. To do what? Works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we won't be babies anymore, infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there every kind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness men and their deceitful scheming. We won't be swayed by false doctrine, everything that comes down the pike. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together, the church, held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does what? Does its work. So here's the question. What do you do? What are you doing? To do God's work in response to God's grace, because faith changes us, motivates us, because faith in combination with work, to work for God is a great privilege, isn't it? And it's a great duty if you claim to have faith. Now, what do you do? No, not what do I do. What do you do? What does it say? The pastor's teacher's job is to prepare the people for works of service. Now, all of our works of service, granted, is not in this building. We serve God outside of this building. Plenty of ways to do that. But let's be really honest. Say, let's be honest. I'm not going to lie to you today. There's a lot of stuff that needs to be done in this building. Who's going to do it? There's a lot of needs at Valley, at this church. And if you hire a preacher, pastor, whatever you want to call him, to do all the works of service, that is an unbiblical church. The pastor's job is to do what? Teach the Word of God. Teach the Word of God. To prepare God's people for, we're all servants. We're all priests. We all have different roles. We all have different gifts. None alike. Exactly. But we're all to be laborers in the body of Christ, aren't we? We're all called to serve. Are you with me so far? Okay. Would it be fair then for us to ask each other, what do you do? Well, we're going to hire somebody to take so-and-so's place and he'll do it all. That's unbiblical. One word of warning. You know, the smaller the church is, the fewer people do stuff. And few people in this body do a lot of stuff. But sometimes we get this attitude, well, I go to church, I'm a spectator. We're all to do some work of service somewhere, somehow. But please understand this. Let's get real practical. Say, could you get a little bit more practical? Do it in the area and under the right supervision. We need that warning. The leaders of this church appoint certain people to do certain jobs. If you want to work in that area, go find out who the leader is in that area and work with that leader. Don't take it upon yourself. What if the church was a free-for-all? What if you came in this morning and you said, I'm going to paint that wall purple? It's not a free-for-all. Under the direction of the leaders who have appointed certain people to be in charge of the facilities or the decoration or wherever it goes. What would it be if it was just a free-for-all and someone had painted that chartreuse you came in next week? Well, you'd come in, well, I'm going to paint it pink next week. And what kind of division would that cause in the body of Christ? Work in the area. How about a Bible study? The elders appoint certain people to teach in certain areas. What if you said, well, I could do that just like they could do it. I could probably do it even better. Next week, I'm going to teach. That would cause divisions and that would cause great unity, wouldn't it? Let's go to some very practical things. More practical. How about planning the worship service? The elders have said certain people have charge of that. If you want to be involved in that, get involved with those people. Don't just take it upon yourself and say, hey, wait, we're not singing that song. We're singing this one today. That would cause disunity, wouldn't it? The elders say, here's people in charge of fixing the Lord's Supper. You say, well, that's no big deal. It's just the Lord's Supper. What is there to it? Why do they have some guidelines for that? I don't want to do it that way. Okay, suppose we didn't have any guidelines for any ministry here. Then why would you need anybody in charge of anything? Why don't you just see if communion's fixed next week? Or what would you do if there wasn't anybody in charge to make sure someone fixes it? Next week he came and we said, oh man, we forgot. We'll just pass the jug around. I'm going first. I think we get the point. All of that's part of living righteously under the direction of your leaders. And if our faith in God is real, it works. You remember point one, faith does what? Anybody over here remember point two? Faith works. It works with God and it ought to be working in us. You see, what is faith? Faith is assurance and relying on God. It is not just believing something's true. I know with all my heart, and I believe with all my heart, that 2 + 2 = 4. That's a truth. But I do not trust my eternity on that truth. Faith is not just temporary. Well, I have faith in faith. I have faith God will find me a job, or God will find me a mate, or God will give me food today. Temporary. Saving faith is trusting God. All of your trust in God. It's not just believing the facts. I believe there's a God. I believe there's a Jesus Christ. I even believe Jesus died for me. I even believe He rose from the dead. That will not get you to heaven. It is trusting 100% in what Christ did for you. I want to tell you three stories that I tell every Starting Point class. That's a class on how to become a Christian and a church member. But I like these stories, and I may not have opportunity to tell you again. And two of the stories are true, and one is just I just made it up. Which one you want first? I'll give you the true ones first. This is true. There was a Bible translator went to New Guinea. Translate the Bible into their native language. And he was struggling because in their language they didn't have a word for faith. And so one day he was in his hut struggling with how to translate, because that's a pretty important word in the Bible. And the big chief came in. He was a large man. And he sat down in a chair. And he asked the chief, he said, "What did you just do?" And he used some word. And he said, "Well, I just plopped down in this chair." He said, "But what's the word in your language for that word? Plop down." And he told him that's the word he used to translate for faith. Faith is plopping all your weight on God. Plop it down. Another story is true. Man in the 1870s, name of Blondine, he was a tightrope walker. Stretched a tightrope across Niagara Falls and he gathered a crowd and he says, "How many of you believe, trust that I can walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope?" And the crowd applauded. "Yay, you can do it." He did. He came back and says, "How many of you believe, trust that I can walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope pushing a wheelbarrow?" They go, "Yeah, you can do it." He did it. Comes back and says, "How many of you believe, trust me, that I can push over the tightrope a wheelbarrow with somebody in the wheelbarrow?" And the crowd goes, "Yay!" And he says, "Okay, who'll get in the wheelbarrow?" If you trust, you put all your weight there. This other story, I just made it up. Go ahead and groan if you want to. Suppose I just made it up. You're in downtown. What's a good town? Downtown, real communities. In a tall, tall building. Told you I made it up. There's no tall buildings in real community. You're in your little office. You smell smoke. You open the door. You look out the hall. There's a fire. There's smoke billowing. You run to the window. You raise the window. You're screaming, "Help. Somebody save me. Somebody save me." The firemen drive up. They see you hanging out the fifth story window. And you see them and you say, "Hey, save me. Save me. There's no way out of here. There's a fire. Come on." And they say, "Trust us." And you say, "I trust you. There's nobody else to trust. Come on. Save me." And they say, "Just trust us." And you say, "I trust you." And they say, "Okay, jump." You look down and you say, "I'm not going to jump." If you won't jump, do you trust them? Don't we do that with God? "I trust you, God. I don't want to go to hell. There's no other way. I trust you." And God says, "Hey, then don't do this." "Well, I want to do that." God says, "Well, I want you to do this." And we say, "I don't want to do that." The righteous will live by faith. You go to the doctor. You tell me all about this great doctor you found and how this doctor is going to save your life. And I say, "Do you trust what the doctor said?" "Oh, yeah, I trust the doctor. I whatever they say." I say, "Are you doing what the doctor said?" "Well, no, I don't like what he said." "Then do you trust him?" See, trust and faith always is combined with obedience, with works, because it works with God. Faith works. Real faith has proof. It shows up. And do not go away thinking this, that works save you. Works do not save you. We are saved by God's grace. But if you truly trust God, then work and service and obedience and righteousness, how you live as a living sacrifice, will show up. Let's read this quote together. Read it with me. "We are not saved because we do the right things. Rather, because we are saved, we do the right things." Do you trust God? Is there enough evidence to support that claim? If you were on trial for being a person of faith in God, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Valley, let's keep trusting God. keep trusting God's word. And show that you trust God by how you live, how you serve. Show your faith by doing daily what God had told you to do. The bottom question is God worthy of our service and devotion? Is God worthy of our faith, our trust, our devotion, our service? Yes, He is.